God is good, and all the time. Hey, I just saw like how close he got to the edge of the stage, and how nervous it was making me. And I'm like, do you guys feel that every week with me? Because like that is like stressful. I was like, oh my gosh, he's gonna fall. Like I'm gonna try not to stand that close because that's like a distraction. Hey, I read a story this week about a lady, an elderly lady who went shopping, and she was going out to the store, and she got her grocery list, and as she was making her way back to her car, she got her keys, and she got to her car, and panic immediately kind of filled her, because what she saw in her car were four young men, and she immediately started to panic, like, they're still in my car. Like, she freaked out, she dropped her bags, she got her purse, and she pulled out her handgun. She must have been in the South. And she pointed at them and said, get out of my car, shaking, terrified, get out of my car. Well, these four young gentlemen, they were scared to death. They jumped out. They ran away. They weren't sticking around an extra minute. So once she realized they were gone and far enough away, she loaded the car, her bags in the car, and she got in, and she's like, I got to get out of here. She took her key, and she went to put it in, and it didn't work. And she tried, and it didn't work. Some of you are looking around like this is somebody we know in here. It's not, I promise. And she puts it in, and it doesn't work. And then all of a sudden, she turns to her left, and she sees her car three spaces down. So she unloads it. She gets into her car, and she's just panic-filled. So she drives to the police station to turn herself in because she just committed a crime. And as she's there, she's telling the sergeant, she's like, hey, this is what happened. I'm an elderly woman. I went and I was scared and I pulled out my gun and I held it at people and they ran away. And the guy just starts laughing and he points down at the other end of the desk and she sees the four young gentlemen shaking in their boots saying that there was a little old lady with a gun trying to kill them, trying to steal their car. Moral of the story is she didn't own the car. She was in the wrong car. The way she was possessed, the way she was viewing the car was that it was hers, and the reality was it wasn't hers. See, that's with us too. We have this reality that everything we have, everything we own, our income, our stuff, our retirement, it all belongs to us. The reality is it doesn't belong to us at all. It belongs to God. It belongs only to God, that we are just stewards of it. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and those who dwell therein. It all belongs to the Lord. So if you haven't guessed it, we're going to have the most fun conversation today. We're going to talk about money. We're going to talk about our stuff, our possessions. But hear me, if you leave here today and you take away, well, the church is just asking for more money, you missed the message. You miss my heart. Because what I want to do, because we're in a series called Holy Habits, and we're looking at a holistic view of what this looks like, not just the practicality of what that is. Am I echoing really bad? Okay. Just making sure it's not just I'm losing my mind. Because it's one of those days. I woke up not feeling good, so you never know what you're going to get. And we're in this series where we're looking at that habits that we form. Habits are patterns and repetitions that we do over and over and over again, whether good or bad. They are things that we do almost automatic. Like you just instantly just do them. And what I'm trying to get us to do, the church, is to rally around the concept of creating holy habits. Creating habits that align us with the will of God, align us to the character of God, align us to be more like Jesus in all areas of life. And it's a short series, and we don't have a whole lot of time, but last week we started with the fundamental issue of what it means to be a Christian. It's not just right activity, it's about abiding with Christ. It's about this relationship that we have with Him. The taking the time to be with Him. I've been teaching the students, and we're doing a habit series with them as well, because why not? It's what's in my brain. And the first week for them was hanging out with God, like creating this time that we get to have relationship with God, where we're listening, we're reading, we're intentionally trying to learn to create new habits. So today we're going to look at what it means to bring our first and our best. That's the holy habit today, is our first and our best. And that comes across in a couple different ways. And if you take notes, you're going to love today, because we're going to be all over the place. They're going to be in a lot of scriptures. It's going to be a little different than what I normally do. But we're going to start in the book of Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, there's one in front of you. If not, it's on the screen, but I'm going to ask that you stand. We're going to be in the book of Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Now, this is just a foundational verse for us. We're going to work in it, but we're going to be all over the place. Old Testament, New Testament, we're going to be a little bit everywhere. Matthew 6, starting in verse 19. And it says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." Or little old ladies. Just kidding. Just making sure you're paying attention. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For the eye is a lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Let's pray. God, we thank you for this word. We thank you that we have your book to look at, your word that you spoke to us, that we have as a lamp unto our path, that we have it to illuminate our lives and guide us in this thing called life, so we can be closer to you, draw near to you as a map and a mirror to reveal the things that are out of alignment and to show us where we need to be headed. So Lord, we thank you for this word, this mighty word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. If we are Jesus people, I say that phrase often because I want it to be the heartbeat of who we are. Like, I want us to say, first and foremost, we're Jesus people. Like, that's who we are. Like, that's as soon as we introduce yourself, hey, who are you? What do you do? I'm a Jesus person. Like, I'm a Jesus freak. Y'all remember that from like the 1900s? Yeah, I'm a Jesus freak. Like that's who I am. It's what I'm about. It's everything that matters to me. He's everything to who I am. Like, he is the sustenance that I survive on. Like, if we truly say, hey, I'm a Jesus person, then we have to look at the things he says and take them very, very seriously. We can't look at him and be like, oh, it's another one of those sermons. I'm not going to listen, not going to pay attention, just going to skip over these red letters. Like we know, Jesus talked a lot about money. He talked a lot about stuff. And why do you think that is? Because he wanted to save us. Not only save us from our sin, because that's the first and foremost reason why he came, was to redeem the world, to bring back the bride to the groom, and to reconcile all of us that have been lost and walking in darkness. We have seen the great light and we have been redeemed. Like, that is the first and foremost mission. But he spent over 40% of his time, his teaching time, talking about money. Why? Because money has power. Like, let's be honest, money not only has this like allure to it, but it has this spiritual power to it. Like, once you get it, it kind of alters and changes what you do. Like, let me ask you a question. If I was to ask Mr. Forrest over here and I said, hey, give me your wallet. Hey, I just need your wallet for a little bit. And he handed me his wallet and I started carrying this wallet around. You guarantee that this is going to be the number one sermon he pays the most attention to. But he's going to focus every time my hand moves. His eyeballs are going to be like, hey, I'm following you. This ain't no Houdini, like, where's it at? This ain't no magic trick. His eyes are going to be on this. And if when it's all said and done, I still got his wallet, and I'm like, all right, guys, go be like Jesus. Go tell people about Jesus. And I walk off. You guarantee he's going to be like, I need to talk to pastor right now. You need prayer? No, I need my wallet. I need that back. Why? Because it has this power to us. Has this power over us. Let me illustrate it slightly different. Anybody ever bought something new? New pair of pants? New dress? Got to incorporate everybody, right? New shoes? New car? New phone? New haircut? Anybody ever? I mean, sure you have. Everybody has. Didn't it change the way you felt about yourself? It made you walk a little bit like, hey, look at me. Look at me. Look what I got. Look at this shiny thing. Like, anybody ever, you know what I'm talking about? Like, it makes you feel good inside. It makes you feel like, hey, look at me. Everybody, like, look, I got something new. For me, it's the car wash. I know, it's weird. But when I wash my car and I spend the $30 that's ridiculous, is it not? $30 for a car wash? It's because I'm lazy, but I pay it. But you go through the car wash, And after you leave that car wash, you not drive your car a little differently? You're just like, hey, look at you dirty car people. I'm not like you. Like, I'm better than you. I washed my car. Like, it changes who we are. Why? Because there's this competition for your heart. There's this competition for your heart. And Jesus understands this competition, and he's saying, hey, there's constantly, there's this throne inside of your heart, this competition for something to fill that throne. And it's either faith or fear constantly swarming that throne. It's either going to be Jesus on the throne, or it's going to be you on the throne and giving over to the fleshly side of you. And when we look at our money and we say our money is going to be the thing that we trust and the thing that we put our hope in, then the thing that's going to sit on the throne, we go with it with this scarcity mindset that nothing else is going to sustain me except for my wealth. That nothing is going to be able to be able to get me through the moment like my wealth. And Jesus talks about this. He says, don't put your trust in your wealth. Don't put your trust in your money. Don't put your things, your hope, your longing, your comfort in your things. Because he says, no one can serve two masters. Verse 24 of chapter 6. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. In my study, I realized this is the only thing Jesus says replaces the other. There's a lot of other sins that we kind of coexist with, that we constantly ongoing, like strive against, fight against, put to death. But this is one that Jesus says, it doesn't just, you're not just fighting against it, it takes the place of. It changes who's on the throne. It changes on who, where your drive is at, where your ambition comes from, where you're giving, where you're serving, where your love. It changes the nature of who you are because you can't serve two masters. Last week we looked at the word doulos. That means a servant, a slave of God. If we are a slave of God, that means he has full total control and reign over our life. He's the ruler of our house. It means everything we do and say gets filtered through what he did and what he did and what he came to do. So in that, if we say God or that money is that, guess what we're running the filter through? Well, can I afford it? I can't, so I'm going to buy it anyway because my flesh wants it. So then I go into debt, and we use credit card after credit card after credit card because we are ruled by the fleshly desires to have, to want, to hoard. And we've seen the cluttered videos. I don't have one today of people's houses where you just walk in and it's just cluttered everywhere. For me growing up, money was hard to come by. We were poor as poor can be, like bologna sandwiches, like all the time. Like that's what we lived on. Like that's like it. Anybody remember fried bologna sandwiches? Man, they were good. I won't eat them now, but they were good. You know, but money was hard to come by. So when I got money in my pocket, man, it was like it was burning a hole in it. Like my kiddos are like that. You give them a little bit of money, they're like, "Can we go to the store?" No, but I gotta spend my money. Because what that money does is it creates this restlessness in us, like something is off. And unless we go get our fix and go to Target or go to Starbucks for the $50 drink, like we're not satisfied. If we don't go out and spend it, we're not satisfied, because that's what the world is telling you. They spend billions upon billions upon billions of dollars a year to get you to buy their stuff. And let me ask you a question. Has that stuff ever fully satisfied you? No, not one bit. You bought the new pants, you bought the new shoes, and I guarantee within a few weeks or months later, you're like, hey, I need another pair of pants. I need another haircut. My car's dirty again. Like, it doesn't sustain us. It doesn't fulfill us. It doesn't give us that lasting satisfaction, but it promises that. It promises security and identity and fulfillment, but yet money never does. So Jesus is combating it. And we need to combat it too because he said so. That's like the greatest line ever, because he said so. Like when Jesus says it, we follow it. Thanks to Alan for that one in the elders meeting once. Because he said so. Like that's why we do what we do. That's why we give certain, like, different ways. That's why we serve in different ways. That's why we handle our money and our stuff. And hear me, you're going to hear me say money over a lot. Money interchangeable with talents, gifts, our time, like all that's interchangeable. So don't just get into a box of, he just wants my money. I don't. I want you to holistically view, are you giving God your first and your best? Are you bringing forth the thing that he desires most, your heart? Are you giving it to him? Because I guarantee you, if you give him your heart, all of your bank account's going to change. You're going to want to spend it differently. You're going to want to give it differently. You're going to stop looking at, hey, what can I get and how can I give it away? Because there's only two things you can take to heaven with you, and it ain't your money. It's people and praises. That's what we can take into heaven, is people and praises. So who's on your throne of your heart? C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says, one of the dangers of having a lot of money is that you may be quite satisfied with the kinds of happiness money can give and so fail to realize your need for God. Fail to see your need for God. We get that way, don't we? We get that bonus. We get that. And we're like, hey, look at me. I'm riding high. I'm eating steaks and potatoes tonight. Right? Because we stop realizing our need for God in every moment. Because we get this certain little high from our stuff and our money and our possessions. So the Bible teaches two principles about how to handle money. One is stewardship and the other is generosity. We're going to look at stewardship first. Stewardship is the holy habit, for context of our conversation, is the holy habit of aligning our lives with the truth that we are managers, not masters. That we are managers, not masters. Now, maybe you've heard that before, but this is a reminder for those of us in the faith that we are not in control of our stuff. That we are not, like, and nobody woke up and been like, yeah, I got to choose my parents. I got to choose to live in the palace. I got to choose the 401k that I really wanted. Like this isn't the game of life where you get to the salary cards and career cards. Like, you get to just draw it. No, it was chosen for you. It was given to you for you to be entrusted with that because you are a manager of the stuff. You're not the one that's in charge of this stuff. You just get to operate how it works in this life for the use of the Father. The biblical doctrine of stewardship defines a man's relationship with God, understanding that he gives it all. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says that we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. In essence, that we are, our purpose is to manage God's stuff well. That's simply what it is, to tend to God's stuff well. How are you tending to God's stuff today? Do you think you tend it well? Like, do you think that you're managing God's stuff? Like, when, is he going to one day, and you're, because the scripture says that everybody's going to give an account to their life, that every dollar they spend, every word they say, every thought that they have, it's all going to be, like, basically on trial before God. And thankfully, because we know Jesus, it's going to be like, hey, I know Jesus, he's washed me, we're purified, but we have to give an account for everything. Is he going to look at you and say, man, well done, good and faithful servant? Or in the parable that we're going to read in a few minutes, is he going to look at you and say, man, you were lazy. You were slothful. Like, why did you hide the gifts that I gave you? Why did you say, well, I don't want to give anymore. I don't want to serve anymore. I don't want to use what you've given me for the glory of God because somebody said something about me. Somebody hurt my feelings, so I'm not going to use it anymore. Or this world is crazy and I'm just going to go hide in my dark room. No, use what you've been given for the glory of God because you are a manager of it. That he gives certain blessings to us so we can use them for his kingdom, not so that way we can just hide them away. So what we see is the foundational principle of stewardship is God is first. God is first. He's preeminent. He is the initiator and creator of all things. Colossians 1:15-18 says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities, all things were created through him, there's the word, and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that is everything, that he might be preeminent. See, here's the problem. In our lives, we want to mismatch the order. We want to think that we're first. We want to think that we're the ones in control, that we're the ones that have the authority to say where things go. But the reality is God is first. God is first. And he has to be first in our life because he's not going to play second fiddle to anything. Nothing in this life is he going to be like, yeah, I'll take the back seat to this one. No, he is first, he demands first, and he must be first in our life. So in that, it gives us an opportunity to look at the order of things because everything belongs to him. I'm going to spit out some quick verses. Deuteronomy 10:14 says, "Behold, the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens and the earth with all that is in it." Like there alone, we can see that the Lord owns everything, that it all belongs to him. So this whole idea that we earn this, we deserve it, we got this, like we don't have it. It was given to you by God for his use in his kingdom. James 1:17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is where? From above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow due to change." Good stewardship is often mistaken just with our finances, but it's so much more than that. We steward everything in our lives and we use it because he's given it to us. Because he's at the top. And since he's at the top, he describes the order of how things work, not us. So we are managers. Matthew 25, Jesus is given the parable of the talents. We know this story where it says a man is going on a journey and he brings in his people and he says, "Hey, I'm going to give you 5 talents. I'm going to give you 2 talents. I'm going to give you 1 talent. And then he goes away. And while he's gone, these managers, 2 of them do the right thing and they invest it. They multiply it. They do what they're told to do. And when the master comes back, they double the return. Except for the last one who only received 1 talent. They're like, "Hey, why did you do what you do?" And the one guy, he went and buried the talent. Like, you guys know the story for the most part. He went and buried the talent. And when he heard the master was coming back, he dug it back up to give it to him. And he says, "Why did you do this? Why didn't you go invest it? Why didn't you multiply it? Why didn't you do what you were ought to do?" And he calls him a lazy, slothful servant. With others, he says, "You're good and faithful, for you've multiplied what you've been given." And he's talking about the things that he gives us, the talents, the giftings, the gospel message. We've all been entrusted to the gospel message to go. And I tell you, you don't want to be standing before the Lord one day and he'd be like, "Hey, how'd you do with your talents? I buried it. Like, I just, here it is. It's the one you gave me." You don't want to stand before him one day and hear, "You slothful servant." Because we are managers, because the foundational principle is everything belongs to God and we are just managers of his stuff, that we are called to steward it in a way that we manage it appropriately that brings him honor. Stewardship is the practical demonstration of obedience to what the Lord has given us. So the ultimate question is, if God is Lord over my life, if Jesus is Lord of my life, are we managing his stuff well? Filtered through this question. A statement, a faithful steward uses their time, talents, and treasures to know Jesus and to make Jesus known. Do you feel like you're doing that? Do you feel like you're using what you've been given to bring more people to know who Jesus is, to know him more deeply, to honor him with your stuff? The second thing we look at is generosity. Generosity is the holy habit of freely, joyfully, sacrificially giving our time, talent, and treasures as a response to God's love, acknowledging that all we have belongs to him and he has given us his best in Christ. Like, generosity is our response to the gospel message. It's out of the overflow of what Christ has done. Like, Christ left his throne. He left his riches to become the poor, the lowest of low for us, for each and every one of us who were far off. I mean, he brought us in. He left his throne to be generous with us. I remember, and I used this last time I taught on money, that we were building those Gaga pits in the community, and one of the guys there from another church was like, "Hey, why are we doing this? Like, couldn't they just do this?" And I said, "Yeah, they could, but we get to do this because Jesus was generous with us." Like, that's the appropriate response to why we give, is because it's an overflow of what God has done for us by sending Jesus Christ for us. So generosity is a willingness to give, not driven by guilt or compulsion. The scripture actually says that God loves a cheerful giver. That cheerful giver, that word cheerful, is the word hilarios, and it means this hilarious giver, and it doesn't even make sense to us. But it's like opening your wallet and be like, "Hey, I love doing it," and you're like laughing as you're just chucking money everywhere and giving it away. It's this hilarious giver. So hear me, if you feel compelled to give today, don't, because it's the wrong way to give. But it's a heart alignment to what God has ordained and illustrated for us in his sacrifice. That we are generous because it's a willingness to give out of what he gave to us. So generosity is a willingness to give sacrificially. If giving isn't at least a little bit painful, then it's not really generous. I've heard so many people, smart people, kind of quote that same thing, that if it doesn't cost us something, are we really even giving it? Even King Solomon, or King David mentions in 2 Samuel, where he says, they're like, hey, make an offering. He's like, I'm not going to make an offering if it doesn't cost me anything. I'm not just going to allow you to come in and do it for me. If it doesn't cost me anything, then I'm not being generous. Like, there's a weight to what you do when you give. It has to cost you a little bit of something, right? There's a weight to it. It costs you. Generosity is the willingness to give sacrificially. Progress a little farther. Generosity is the willingness to give sacrificially and joyful. That's what we just talked about, the hilarious giver. Generosity is a willingness to give sacrificially and joyful without expecting anything in return. See, many of us are really good at giving, but it's also like, hey, you're going to give me? Here's my other hand. Give me back. Or, hey, I'm going to give you this, but you owe me one now. I got your number. I'm helping you, so when I call, you better answer, right? Like, we're really good at that give and take. Like, I'm going to give to you, but you're going to give to me. That's not what generosity is. Generosity is willfully giving, sacrificially, joyfully, without expecting anything in return. How well are you at generosity then? How well are you with that? Because we see that God initiated generosity first. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. 1 John 4:10, in this love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a payment that satisfies. Sent him to be the payment that satisfies the sin in the world. Romans 5:8, memorize it. For God shows his love that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So you can see how God initiates generosity first, that he steps towards us. And out of that, the principle of stewardship is us managing. The principle of generosity is we then give out of the love and obedience we have to Christ, seeing that he did it first, that we imitate him and we give generously. We don't give in shame and guilt, but we give. Now, I'm always asked, well, how much should I give then? Like, that's always a question that comes up. Like, is there a limit to giving? Is there a limit to how much we should give? I think C.S. Lewis puts it pretty well. And he says, the only safe rule of giving is giving more than you think you can spare. I like that. Like, the only safe rule of giving is giving more than you think you can spare. Man, that's that beyond sacrifice. Like, it's going to hurt you a little bit. We're going to be like, I probably can't, but here you go. How well are you doing this in your life? There's a really serious warning that comes in the book of Malachi, where God is going to use Malachi to say, hey, are you robbing me? Are you robbing God? Now, that's a weird question for us, right? Do you ever feel like you're robbing God? I mean, maybe you're like, hey, I'm just using all this stuff. Like, if you have that kind of mentality, good for you. But most of us don't think that we're robbing God. But look at what Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 through 10 says. And it says, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. Look at that beautiful promise. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you blessing until there is no more need, not desire, need. Now, what's really interesting about this is they've been in exile for a little bit. That God raised up these other nations to kind of come in and judge them and to rule over them. And God allowed them to come back into their land. And as they're back, this is about 100 years into it, where they promise, hey, God, we're all in for you. We're Jesus, like we're God people at this point. Like we're all in for you, Lord. You're the Lord of hosts. Like, we're going to honor you with everything. And he says, only 100 years into their life back in their land, he says, you are robbing me. You're robbing me. Like, how quickly we forget the statutes that the Lord has called us to do. This is why I said, if we're Jesus people, we have to take this serious. Because how many of us will read this passage and by tomorrow morning be like, I don't even care anymore? Because we're so quick to forget the statutes of the Lord, because he commands us to do things that are hard. to do things that challenge us, to do things that change us, and none of us like to do things that change us. So what do? He says, bring the tithe to the storehouses. So what is the tithe? Tithe means tenth. Just means a tenth. So in the Old Testament, it's got this kind of this notion of, well, you got to bring your 10%. Like, that's the bare minimum, you bring your 10. But actually, in the Old Testament, it was 23%. The tithe was 23% because there were three different tithes. You had the Levitical tithe, which was 10% given to the Levites and the priests for their service. So they had no land. When all the tribes got land, the Levites didn't, because they were reserved for the priesthood to care for all the people, to guide them. They didn't inherit land, so they were to live off the generosity of everybody else. The tithe was a Levitical tithe. Then there was a festival tithe, which was 10% that they gave every year, every time. And that was given to host, like, church gatherings, if you would, to host when they gathered in the land for the big festivals that they would have the celebration. And then there was a tithe for the poor, which was taken every third year. So it broke down to 3%. So that's where you get the 23%. It was a poor tithe that the church would give, the body of Christ, the body of Israel would give, so that way that they could take care of those that were in need. So the actual tenth is actually more like 23%. But the tithe, and what I want us to view it, is a demonstration of faith. The tithe is a demonstration of faith. It's not why do we give 10%, but it's a declaration of why we give. When we give our money and we give 10% or 23% or whatever it is, it's a declaration that the Lord sits on my throne. That we don't give reluctantly, like, hey, the church just needs money, here we go. But we give out of the overflow of generosity, stewarding what God has already given us as a declaration of our faith that Jesus is on the throne, not me. Because I tell you what, there's a lot of things you can keep your money for. But when you do give, and you give to the church or other charities, when you give here specifically, we use it in such mighty ways. Like, it's not just to keep the lights on or pay the staff. Like we get to go help the community. We get to give to the food banks. We get to give clothing to people. We get to serve missionaries. Like when you give, like it all goes into a pot where we get to serve like 15 or 16 missionary groups, individuals that are going out and proclaiming the gospel message. Like, how awesome is that? And here's the reality. We can do way more together than we can alone. So we bring, that's what I love about Malachi too. It's not that we give reluctantly. He says, bring your tithe and contributions to the storehouses. Bring it. That's an act of obedience. You bring it willfully honoring the Lord. When we do this demonstration of faith, what we see is, and what we declare in our lives is that God is the provider, not our paycheck. That God is the provider. He is the one we trust. By giving him our tenth or whatever percentage it may be for you, when we give it to him, we are trusting that he's the one in control. Second thing we do is when we give, and we, as a declaration of faith, we declare that our security is in heaven and not on earth. That it's not our stuff that holds us, but it's the author and perfecter of the faith that holds us. The third thing is we, through this declaration of faith, we say, I will worship you, not my money. I will worship you, Lord, not my money. Remember, money has that power, but when we give it over, it loses that power as we honor the Lord with it. There's twofold application, and then we're going to go eat. Anybody hungry? It's hot in here, by the way. Anybody else hot? I'm like sweating like a pig up here over a fire. Woo! Two things real quick. The first thing I want us to do is to bring our first and our best. Bring our first and our best. That's a willful obedience, bringing our first and our best. There's a story in the book of Genesis, chapter 4, that illustrates this very, very plainly. Cain and Abel. You guys may know the story. Cain and Abel, they're the sons of Adam and Eve. And as they go there, Cain is in charge of plants. He's a farmer, and he starts to harvest, and he goes out and he plants. And Abel, he's like a shepherd. He's in charge of animals. And what you see in verse 3 and 4, especially in verse 3, it says, in the course of time. That is a powerful line in understanding first and best. Because what we see here is this: in the course of time, Cain waited until he got the full harvest done, and then he sorted through it and said, okay, I'm going to bring this to the Lord. Where Abel goes through and he says, and he also brought the firstborn of his flock. not waiting to see what the rest was going to hold, what the future held. He brought what he had immediately to the Lord, where Cain waited. Do you see the principle here? That Cain waited with his thing. Hey, I'm going to bring God the leftovers. I'm going to wait till I get air, and then I'm going to bring God. I'm not trusting him to see that he's going to see this whole thing through. But yet, Abel brings his firstborn and the fat portions, the good stuff, the fat stuff, right? He brings it to the Lord because he brings his first and his best. And what happens is he goes on and he looks at Abel. God looks at Abel and says, you did good. And he looks at Abel, or he looks at Cain and says, I don't find favor in you. I don't find regard in what you've done. Even though you brought it, because your heart wasn't fully in it, because you waited until you had the security of your stuff, I don't find favor in you, because the Lord wants our first and our best always. And it's not just your money. He wants your heart. He wants your heart. That's your first and your best, is to give it to him. Because then from the overflow, we see everything else get fulfilled. Right? Seek first the kingdom of God, and what? Everything else will be added to you. As we give God our first and our best, we honor him. Second thing, honor God with you. Honor God with what he's given you. Worship team, you guys can come up. Honor God with what he gives you. Generous stewardship isn't about how much we give. It's about how we live with what God has entrusted to us. There is a Proverbs that everybody in this room knows. We really like it because it's about us, we think it's about us. Your grandma probably has it knitted somewhere. You probably have a hand-me-down of it being crocheted somewhere. But Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 10. And we get to a point where we want to stop reading because it's really good. But you have to keep reading. You have to, because look at what it says. Trust the Lord with all your heart. We know this, right? It's good for us. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will bring healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. But look at what verse 9 says. Honor the Lord with your wealth and bring the first fruits of all your, what does that say? Produce. You see the callback to Cain? Remember, Cain was a farmer, produce. He's reminding us, hey, you need to bring the first fruits of all you have, the first fruits of your produce. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Man, that sounds good, right? You see the obedience in it? To bring God our first and our best. Are you bringing God your first and your best? Like, let's create in us this holy habit of bringing God our first and our best. Whether that's time, hey, we look at our schedule. Hey, where's God going first? We're going to make sure that he's got the allotment of our time, our talents. How am I using my talents to first serve the Lord? Yeah, you've got your job, and I understand, but we trust in the Lord to provide for us, that we give him our talents first. Man, there's a lot of needs in the local body or the community where we need are the body of Christ to step up and use the abilities that God has given you, the talents and skills. There's so much more ministry we could do. Bring first the first fruits, the first and the best, and honor him with what you have. There's a warning, but don't look at what everybody else has. Know what God has given you and use it. It'd be quick to look at us and be like, yeah, why would God want to bless me? I don't manage his stuff at all. Like, why would I look at somebody else and be like, why is God not doing that for me? Well, you stink at managing his stuff now. Why would he multiply it, you lazy, slothful servant? I love you, but we're all that, right? Like, we don't steward that well. Some of us do, but we don't steward that well. Like, I'm terrified to stand before the Lord one day and him look at us and say, man, you just watch too much TV. You got stuck doom scrolling. You were too busy running around to children's events that don't matter. Like, they do, but like, your schedule was filled with busyness rather than abiding and honoring and glorifying. So what we see is when we take communion, if you don't have the cup, it's coming around, is we see that Jesus gave his first and his best. God gave his first and his best. He gave us his only son, the right, perfect atonement to be the payment that satisfies. To be the one that actually could do something about our sin. We see that in his generosity, that he took his life and nailed it to a tree. What do we get from that? We get redemption and reconciliation. We get forgiveness of our sins. We get the freedom from the bondage of chains. Like, we get to walk in grace. That's the blessing of God. That we get what we need in the radical love of Christ. Not that our desires are met, but that our needs are met. And he says, test me on this. Test me on this. Maybe we can create a holy habit of putting the Lord to the test with our talents, our time, and our treasures. As you have the little cup, be reminded that Christ died for you. He loves you. He redeemed you. He bought you back with a payment that satisfies completely the payment of sin. So live like a holy sacrifice to him. Steward and full of generosity. Take and eat, knowing that he did the same for us. Let's pray. God, we honor you with our lives. We serve you. We love you. Lord, we pray that we bring glory to your name. We pray that we bring honor to what you've entrusted us to do, that we are managing and stewarding this life well, that we are not just wasting away what you have given us, but we are using it in your kingdom. Lord, continue to stir in us this desire for you. Draw us in and reveal the need that we have for you. Lord, and may we worship you forever and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.